This is the 2012 Ontario Winter Bible School. Our speaker for this second session is Brother Mark O'Grady from Tawa, New Zealand. His theme this week is The Great Secret of Godliness. This is his fourth class, and the subject of this class is Children of God by Faith in Jesus Christ. Our reading was taken from John 5, verses 17 through 31.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Hopefully by now we're becoming rather familiar with this little diagram, which depicts the concept that God is light. That light shines down and makes things manifest or revealed so that other people can come along. They can learn about the Heavenly Father from the things which they witness. And then, of course, we looked at the way in which then we get drawn into that process so we in turn can then become a manifestation of God's character and his values to other people also as well. Now, so far in our studies, we've looked at a number of things that God has employed to teach us of his ways and of his character. We've looked at the word of life itself. We've looked at some of the titles of God, and we've looked at the divine name. And all the way along, his objective is for us to observe those things and to learn about his purpose and the way in which he works with us and what he's actually wanting to achieve as he seeks to fill the earth with his glory so that we in turn can become a manifestation of him to others as well. But when we consider topics such as the name of God, or lofty topics like Ael, the power that created all things, or the magnificent work of Shaddai, the strong ones, or perhaps the glorious hope of us becoming Elohim in the future age, we then become rather depressingly aware of the great gulf that exists between us as we are now and our Heavenly Father. Think of the supreme calling of being invited to personally exhibit the glory of the divine Creator himself. Think of the eternal majesty of God revealed in his name. And then we look at the way in which we are such a splendid display of the glory of God in our own lives. And we look at the enormous gulf between our own personal daily existence and what it is that we've actually been called to become. And at times that lofty destination seems very far away, doesn't it? A goal which is a long way out of sight. So we ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, how can we comprehend us becoming a manifestation of the glory of God in our daily life to others? How can the richness of God's character be reflected in men and women of our ilk? And there seems to be this mismatch, isn't there? It almost seems incomprehensible. How can the glory of God himself be revealed in man? And our minds can struggle to envisage how it's possible for the glory of God to be revealed in that way in a man. Of course, our Heavenly Father understands that inadequacy. So in his mercy and also in his infinite wisdom, he has appointed another symbol of God manifestation for us to look at and also to relate to that specifically addresses this issue. And the theme that we're going to look at this morning, brothers and sisters, is a testimony to the grace and the goodness of God. It's a symbol that provides a lot of encouragement and relief and enlightenment, and it helps us come to appreciate more what's actually involved in this idea of God becoming manifested in a human being. Put quite simply, it's the provision of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, born of a woman, to be a living manifestation of God in the flesh. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, God was manifested in the flesh. And this becomes something which it is more possible for us to comprehend because we recognize the character of God revealed in a human being. And what we have this morning, brothers and sisters, the topic we look at this morning is really a scintillating display of the brilliance, the utter brilliance of the divine mind. The wisdom of God being able to provide a living demonstration, a manifestation of his name on earth, manifested in the flesh, so that we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know our Heavenly Father as revealed in him. But you know, brothers and sisters, even more astonishing than that, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just the Son of Man, he was also the Son of God. And in the work ordained in the Lord Jesus Christ, God powerfully introduces a wonderful new concept, and that's the theme of sonship, of becoming children of God. Thank you. Much appreciated. I was talking to Brother Jonathan yesterday about how dry the atmosphere is here and how hard it is sometimes to form the words. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Okay. So this magnificent theme of sonship, brothers and sisters, introduces this idea of the idea of becoming the sons or the children of God. And this theme of becoming or being begotten by God and becoming the children of God is something which permeates the divine record. It's woven all the way through. It starts, of course, with Adam, who's described in Luke as being the son of God. It ends in the apocalypse with 144,000 with the Father's name, it says, the Father's name written in their foreheads. And of course, its greatest triumph is in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't only have the manifestation of the deity himself in a human being, but we also have the concept of sonship of the living God. And the extraordinary beauty of this story, brothers and sisters, is that we too have been called to become the children of God, to become his children. Now, it's logical, isn't it, that the best manifestation of a parent is in their child. It's logical because you've not only got the genetic imprint, but you've got someone that's brought up in that household so they can learn all the values and the mannerisms of their parents, the family environment. You know, it's something that we actually often observe and marvel at, isn't it? When we look at a young man and we say, wow, that young lad, he looks just like his dad did at the same age. Or this particular young girl, you know, it was amazing. I was speaking to her on the phone. I could have sworn it was her mother. It just sounded exactly like her mother when she was speaking. Or, and this tends to be older sisters that do this, when they look at a little baby and say, doesn't she look just like her grandmother? And it's something that we like, isn't it? When we like to look at children and see in the children a reflection of what we have seen and known in their parents. And it's something which we actually take pleasure in together. A child that shows the characteristics, the mannerisms, the appearance, the sound of voice, the reactions, the expressions, even the walk of their parents physically as they walk down the hallway towards you. Now, academically, of course, we understand that we are called to become the children of God. We're very familiar with passages which speak of us as being God's children. Here's a selection of them. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5 verse 1. Galatians 3 verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we're familiar with the passages in Scripture which talk about us as being the children of God. But what does it actually mean to be a son or a daughter of the living ale? How can we comprehend the enormity of what's involved in that notion about you and me becoming the children of God? When the Son of God died, the land was covered in darkness. The earth quaked. The rocks rent. The graves were open. The temple veil was ripped in two. And a hard-bitten old centurion who was standing there feared greatly and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There's something truly exceptional in being a son or daughter of the living God. So it's a subject that we need to approach with great reverence and awe and love as we contemplate the vastness of what God has actually called us to. Okay, well, let's look at a few foundation principles. When we look at the work and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is important for us to establish one or two foundation principles. The first is that this is a topic that God takes very seriously because his children are extremely valuable to him. I'd like us to think of the example of the nation that was described as God's firstborn son, Israel, and how important Israel were to God. Well, it's demonstrated when he sent Moses with this particular message to Pharaoh. What did he say? Thus saith Yahweh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I'll slay thy son. Whew, that's a pretty strong message to deliver. God wants his children to serve him, as he said. I want them, let Israel go, that he may serve me. And he will let nothing stand in that way, king or no king. Pharaoh, I want my son. I want you to let my son go so he can come and serve me. And if you don't, I'll kill your son. So this theme of being sons of God is actually something that's fairly important as far as God is concerned. He will redeem his children, no matter what the rulers of this world might think or try and do. But of course, the other side of the coin in juxtaposition with this is that that means that there are certain responsibilities that come associated with us becoming children of God. I'd like you to come with me to the book of Malachi and chapter 1. The sad thing is that in the book of Malachi and chapter 1, Israel had lost sight of what it really means to respect God as their father. So they'd stopped valuing the unique relationship which they had with God, and it very quickly became apparent in their worship. Malachi chapter 1. Okay, and it's actually, isn't it an interesting little aside? It's interesting to note that if our relationship with God as a father breaks down, where it becomes obvious very quickly is in our worship, in the quality of our worship, in our prayers, and our commitment to the things of the truth. And in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, we have laid out a very fundamental principle of what's involved in being a son or daughter of God. Verse 6, a son honours his father, and a servant a master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Yahweh of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. So he establishes a basic principle, and that is that a son honours the father. Interesting to note that it's not a passive thing. The father's not given lots of honour just because we happen to be his children. Just existing doesn't bring a lot of honour to God. The word honour there is actually a verb. It's a doing word. It's something the son actually has to do. A son honours his father. It's the word kabod. It has the idea of, actually has the idea of weight, of something that's very heavy, of a weight of glory. So there's something in the behaviour of God's children which extends the greatness and the weight of glory that belongs to God. And it's an active thing. There's something about how we can behave as children of God which increases the honour or the glory, the weight of glory that belongs to our Father in heaven. I'd like us to come now to Isaiah 43 and see this concept of God's glory through his children being extended again. Isaiah 43, this time actually it's referring to the time at the beginning of the kingdom age when the children of Israel are brought back from the nations and gathered back into their land again. It speaks of the call which goes out to the nations to help bring Israel back in verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back, bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. That word glory there is the same word kabod, the same word as honour that we had in Malachi chapter 1. I've created him for my honour and glory, he said. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now look at that emphasis. Created, formed, made. This is what God does with his children. He creates his children for his glory. His sons and his daughters, as it refers to in verse 6. Now here, of course, it's speaking to the restoration of Israel, his people. But there's a principle here, brothers and sisters, that God actually creates his children so that they can extend his own glory and honour as a response. That's one of the privileges and responsibilities of children. So now we have a few basic parameters set, don't we? First of all, it's a topic that's very important to God. Secondly, it's a very active thing to be children of God. And thirdly, it's a role, a special role, that God has created, formed, or made in order to help contribute to his glory. Now, for us to appreciate what that actually means at work, we have the opportunity, of course, to analyse the greatest example in history, the greatest example of sonship that there is, by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did it actually mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? So now we're going to spend time looking at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to see what it means for someone to truly be a manifestation of their Father, what it means to be a son or daughter of the living God. And we're going to start by going to John chapter 12, and the first area we're going to tackle is the subject of speech. There's something very interesting about speech that defines parentage. It's interesting, we referred before to the fact that we enjoy seeing a reflection of parents in their children, and one of the most common ways is in speech. Well, you pick the phone up and you ring and you get someone on the end of the phone and you think, now which member of the family's that? It's quite uncanny at times. A little bit of a side, when we first got married, my voice and my father's voice were very, very similar in tone. And my wife, Nari, had to be extremely careful when she answered the phone and would try and work out if it was my father or me that was actually speaking. And as you can imagine, it's fairly embarrassing if you get it wrong. So we notice the way in which speech in families, you can hear when somebody speaks like their parents. Well, that's just the way in which we're created. Well, there's a divine lesson that comes from that, brothers and sisters. And when we turn to look at the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ, it matched the words, not just in tone, but in content of his Father in heaven. By the way, a little aside, as we're going through a number of these passages looking at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that a lot of them have come from the Gospel of John. Now, that's not surprising if we think of the four Gospels and the attributes of the four Gospels and the four faces of the cherubim. What do we find in the Gospel of John? We find the record that emphasises Christ and his divine begettal. Christ is the Son of God himself. And it comes up in all sorts of ways. For example, the word Father. The word Father comes up in the Gospel of John many more times than any of the other Gospel records. In fact, almost as many as all of the other Gospel records combined together. So it's not surprising that we look at the Gospel of John to find a lot of attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with God as a Father. Well, in John chapter 12, in verse 47, he's talking about the Jews that do not believe. If any man hear my words, so he's speaking about his words. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, so again he's talking about the words he speaks, has one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. But our interest particularly is in verses 49 and 50. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Those are absolute words, aren't they? When the Lord spoke, it wasn't him speaking, it was his Father speaking. It was the words that his Father gave him. This Son spoke just like his Father. He didn't just sound like his Father in tone, but the very words that he pronounced were words which came from his Father. He was there purely as a manifestation of his Father, so that when he spoke, it was as if his Father in heaven was speaking. That is one of the key attributes of being a son of God. So what are the rather thought-provoking implications of that for us? Are we children of God? Are you a son of God or a daughter of God? So what comes out of our mouth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Luke 6, verse 45. You know, speech reveals a lot, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? Often when we're caught unexpectedly by something, times of surprise, upset, anger, perhaps happiness, or opportunity even, times of celebration. Things that just come popping out of our mouth reveal what's hidden deep down inside our hearts. Or times of debate, ecclesial debate or between two brethren, watch very carefully what we say and how we say it, because it's very revealing in terms of the characteristics that are important to us. It talks to us about our motivation and what our real values are in life. You know, this is a spotlight that we need to turn very deeply upon ourselves, brothers and sisters. So, brothers, after the memorial meeting or after Bible class, when we get together, what are our topics of conversation? Latest football results? I guess here in Canada it would be the latest hockey results. Or is it about our new car or about all the things that are happening at work? Or do we find that we've got hearts and minds that rejoice in just discussing together aspects of the truth? Bibles open. Or talking about the needs of our brothers and sisters, or things which have demonstrated the hand of God involved in our lives. Brothers, what sort of things do we talk about together with others in ecclesial life? Or sisters, think about the conversations that you've had over the last few weeks, perhaps with other sisters or with other people that you mix with in daily life. What have those conversations been about, and more particularly, what character have we displayed in those little daily conversations? And we always need to ask, has our speech advanced the cause of the Father himself? The words which we speak, was the Father pleased with them? Because, of course, he did happen to overhear them. And a true son or daughter of God reveals their parentage by their speech. And it's a quality, one of those qualities of being the sons and daughters of God. And it's a quality that we always need to keep very much at the forefront of our mind, because speech is extremely revealing. Now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that extraordinary example where everything that he spoke was motivated by his Father in heaven. All right, well, that's words. What about actions? What about our deeds? Or let's turn to John chapter 14 and look at the theme of works. Because here we have another attribute of those that are children of God, the works that they do. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Interesting concept, isn't it? That here's one person doing something, and yet as they're doing those works, it's actually somebody else dwelling in them who's doing those particular works. So, brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, does the Father dwell in us? Is the Father able to work through us? Now, this is quite an extraordinary concept, brothers and sisters. This is not just a matter of us sort of having a relationship with God and just sort of thinking about, well, I behave this way or that way, and he'll either be pleased or not pleased in my relationship with God. No, this is something altogether different. This is actually saying that as we relate and behave with other people and those that we mix with in daily life, that actually what we should be doing is doing the works of God on his behalf. Now we say, well, isn't that a bit extreme? I mean, in the Lord Jesus Christ, sure, well, but he was the perfect Son of God. He had the Holy Spirit. He was absolutely one with our Father. Isn't that a little extreme to think that we should also be doing the works of God? Well, listen to these words from Philippians 2, verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Young's literal renders that, for God it is who is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what are our actions in life? If someone was to step back and analyze us, maybe hold us up to the light, which is the theme of manifestation after all, shine that very bright light on us and examine all of our actions, our works and our activities, I wonder what would be manifest. Would they conclude that our deeds, our actions, have been a reflection of our Heavenly Father? Now, we do need to ask ourselves these questions openly and honestly now, because they will be asked of us soon enough in the presence of the great judge, when he brings that brilliant light to bear which will make manifest the hidden things of darkness, as the apostle describes it. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those that do good, they don't mind coming to the light, that their deeds might be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. I suspect when we appear before our Lord at the judgment seat, we will feel that we are in the presence of a very particularly brilliant and penetrating great light, which will show light into all the deepest recesses of our own personal lives. So it's important for us, brothers and sisters, to look not just at our speech, but what we actually do, and examine in ourselves whether we could actually say that as we do things in ecclesial life, in family life, in our employment, that they could actually be characterized as being the works of God. Because that defines whether we are indeed his children. It becomes apparent in word and action if we are becoming the sons and daughters of the living God. Well, of course, before we can do the works of God or speak the words of God, we need to learn of God. And I'd like us to go now to John chapter 5. There's a very beautiful little section in John 5, which is the section that was read for us this morning by way of introduction. John chapter 5. We have here an illustration of a little family scene, and it shows us how God is able to teach us things. It also actually helps us appreciate the closeness of the relationship that existed between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven. Now, when we look at the theme of being sons and daughters of God in Scripture, it's a very beautiful theme. It can tug at the heartstrings a little, actually, as we see the way in which God works with his children. Now, let's read verse 19 to begin with, and I'd like you to try and picture in your mind what's being described here. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, by the way, this is a debate with the Jews as to whether he was or was not the Son of God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, we've all seen this in daily life. When you have a little child, it might be a little boy, for example, and his dad. And you see a little boy, and he's looking at his dad, who's just so special, worth so much in the eyes of this little fellow. And he watches his dad doing something, maybe working in the shed, maybe out mowing the lawns, maybe doing something around the house, fixing something, making something. And the little boy wants to identify with his father. So what does he do? Well, he starts to copy him, doesn't he? He watches, he sees, he learns, and he tries to copy his father. Now, we've all seen it, actually. It's rather a touching little picture, isn't it? We've all seen it. You know, dad out there mowing the lawns, turns around, there's little Johnny, he's got a little pram. He's walking up and down behind his dad, mowing the lawns. We see it in daily life where little children love their parents and they want to imprint the behaviour of their parents. They admire and they respect their big mum and dad so much. It's a natural gift that God has created human beings with. It's how children learn. They look at their parents and they want to emulate them. It's a process of learning. It says the Son can do nothing of himself. Nothing. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. It's a beautiful little expression of a child watching a father and wanting to be just like the father and learning by observation. But of course, we know that in a loving family relationship, it's not a passive thing. It's not one-sided. The son doesn't stand all alone on the sidelines watching dad. The little daughter doesn't stand there miles away just watching remotely. What does the parent do when they see a child like that? They turn around and they see the child and they say, oh, come over here, little Johnny. You're interested in what I'm doing? I'll show you how it works. You see, you do this and you do that. In fact, do you want to have a go? I'll show you. No, hold it this way. And the parent teaches the child. We've all seen it, haven't we, in daily life? Look at the next verse. The father loves the son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Showeth him all things. Nothing not covered. Everything, brothers and sisters. Here's a parent and a child that have that magnificent relationship where the child wants to learn from the parent, and the parent wants to embrace the child, bring the child in, and teach the child all about it. That's the closeness, the beauty of the relationship that existed between God in heaven and his son on earth. You know, brothers and sisters, that's the relationship that God wants to have with you and me. He wants us as little children to look at him, to admire and love and respect him, and want to behave in our daily life just like him. And he wants to be able to take us and teach us everything of his ways. He speaks to us through his word. He guides us through its message. He teaches us lessons through the things that happen in daily life. And he wants us to listen to his advice and to modify and develop our lives accordingly. That's the relationship that we're called upon to have with our Heavenly Father. Now, as that then starts to work, what happens? Well, the child then starts to take on the values of the parent. And the things which are important to the parent then become important to the child. Actually, sometimes it's rather sobering in family life, isn't it? When we see it very starkly, when we see children who start to like all the sorts of things that we like, good and perhaps even bad. It's rather a sobering thing when we think of the influence that we have. You know, brothers and sisters, the best example of a good example of that is actually in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Age 12. What did he say to Mary? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Is there a question about it? That's my Father's business. Don't you understand that therefore I must be about my Father's business? That was at age 12. Extraordinary, brothers and sisters. He had adopted and taken for himself that sense of values at age 12. And there's a beautiful exhibition in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ of that passionate zeal for the things of his Father. Let's go and have a look at John chapter 2, where we see that at work. Now, as we're talking at turning up this passage, just think about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord was meek and lowly. But of course, Christianity has taken this concept of meekness and they've used it to create a Jesus that did not exist. The idea of meekness, which is taught by the church, is of someone that was as weak as dishwater. But sometimes we actually don't appreciate just the strength of character that can be demonstrated by somebody who is very meek. And that's what we're going to have a look at here in John chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ goes up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So the Lord Jesus Christ travels to Jerusalem. He climbs up through those steep streets of Jerusalem up to the temple. He goes into the house of God. He walks in through the front gate. And what does he see? He sees a whole group of people all running businesses. They're trying to make themselves millionaires by profiteering on the markup of the sacrifices that are sold, or they're foreign exchange dealers. So that as you come from other countries and you want to change your local currency from that country into the money you need in Israel to be able to buy the sacrifices, make themselves a very hefty markup on the way through. In fact, because it was controlled by the religious rulers, you weren't able to buy your sacrifices from anywhere else, and you had to do the transaction there so they could put whatever margin they liked on it. And he looked at the scene in utter disbelief. And the zeal of his Father's house burned in his heart. So he turned around, goes back out. He gets hold of some ropes. Very deliberately, very calculated, he plaits them into a scourge. And then he goes straight back into that temple like an avenging fury, and he starts using the whip. It says he chased them out, those that sold sold and the sheep and the oxen. Well, can you picture the scene? Sheep running out one door, oxen going in another, people scattering left and right as he's there with this whip. He comes up to a table, piles of glistening gold and silver, over it goes. That's not weak. And he says, my Father's house. You can hear the passion in his voice. This is my Father's house. How can you do this to my Father's home? My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. You've made it a den of thieves. That was his passion, brothers and sisters, and his conviction when it came to the things of his Father. A very strong expression, this is my Father's house. The other day we looked at the theme of Bethel, didn't we? And what it means to live in the house of God. Because, of course, it is our Father's house. Do we see the ecclesia that way? The way the Lord Jesus Christ did, with that zeal? That this is our Father's house. Do we have all the intensity for the house of God that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed? That we actually want God's house to become a house of prayer? Because, brothers and sisters, when we become the sons and daughters of God, we adopt a passionate commitment to the values of our Father. And we want to see those displayed in everything, including in the house of God today, in the ecclesia. Another interesting observation, again it comes up in the Gospel of John, is that as you observe someone's behaviour, it actually defines who their parentage is. So when you watch how they behave, it actually enables you to trace back what their parentage truly is. As we said before, we see a young person walking along and we know exactly what stable they've come out of. We say, yep, it's very clear that child belongs to that particular parent. The intriguing thing is there is a spiritual counterpart to that. That by our spiritual behaviour, it is possible for people to see exactly what our parentage really is. It's very starkly demonstrated in John chapter 8 in a rather hostile exchange that took place. John 8 contains one of those very aggressive debates between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews. The interesting thing is, in this context, brothers and sisters, it's actually a debate all about parentage. It's the wrestling of parentage. We find the Jews cast terrible aspersions on the Lord, very blasphemous implications in terms of his begettal, when they say, we be not born of fornication. And it's obvious what they're trying to imply. When the Lord tells them that I am the Son of God, they reject his words. Then in turn, the Jews claim, well, we are the children of Abraham. He's our father. And Christ says, no, you're not. You're not Abraham's children. If you were, it'd be obvious. No, he says, in fact, your father is the devil. This is a fairly intense sort of discussion, isn't it, about parenting and parentage, should I say. So all through this chapter, we've got this wrestlings backwards and forwards in terms of parentage or fathership. Now, in chapter 8 and verse 39, we have a key principle established by Christ. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. There's a key, brothers and sisters. If you're Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham, he says. And then in verse 44, he said, actually, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. There's your parentage, and you will behave just like your father. I look at your works. It proves your parentage. And so we find these principles established, brothers and sisters, that by looking at what's done, it displays the parentage that's actually there. But if we go back then to John chapter 5, where we were before, in verse 36, we find that actually with the Lord Jesus Christ, again, his works become a witness, as he says, a witness of his parentage. John 5, verse 36, I have a greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father, notice the emphasis here, the Father. You can see what he's implying here. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So the works, the actions, the thoughts outworked in a way of life, brothers and sisters, they actually provide a witness of parentage. The word witness here is an interesting one. One of the brethren mentioned it the other day. It's the word martyrio. It's the same word from which martyr comes. It's the same word which comes up a number of times in Hebrews 11, which talks about people obtaining testimony or having record born of them, or having died in faith, not having obtained a good report. It's the same word, martyrio. And so it tells us, brothers and sisters, that the works which are done become a witness or a report. So when the Lord returns, what will the report be? What will the record be, the witness be, in terms of our parentage? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, with that extraordinary discernment of the Spirit sort, will be able to look at our lives and just lay it out open and say, let's have a look at all the works that are recorded there in the Book of Life, or the Day Book particularly, and say, let's have a look at all those works, because actually you just need to look at all the works and they are the witness. They are the report. They do bear record of exactly who our parents actually are. So those works become a very powerful testimony to our God. That's why in Matthew 5, verse 17, we're encouraged to let our light shine before men, that others might see our works and glorify our Father, says the apostle. Sorry, it's actually the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, who's speaking? That others might see our works and glorify our Father, because it's obvious from those works what family it is that we actually belong to. We've all had examples, haven't we, brothers and sisters, in ecclesial life, where people have come to the truth because they've seen the behaviour of Christadelphians. Had some very close friends down in New Zealand who their whole family came into the truth. Why? But she was at a secretarial course. She was retraining and she was at a secretarial course. There was a Christadelphian young sister there, much, much younger. And this woman just observed the young sister. And it was just obvious by the way she spoke, the way she dressed, the way she behaved, her attitude, her demeanour, everything about her was different. So she went up to her and asked why. And so, brothers and sisters, the way we behave, our works should demonstrate our parentage. And there are lots of people in many different countries who have come into the truth because they actually observed somebody who behaved so differently from anyone else around. And so they wanted to find out why, and they go and ask why, and they learn what it is. It's because we are the children of God. All right, well, that leaves us with a question, and that is, how do we develop the characteristics of being children of God? If that's our aim, if that's our aspiration, if that's what we actually want to achieve, how are these values going to be developed in us as a way of life? Well, let's go right back to the beginning. Of course, it has to start by us being begotten by God. That's logical, isn't it? If we're going to be the children of God, then the process needs to start with begettal. Let's have a look at James chapter 1. Very interesting little expression in James chapter 1. There are four times in the New Testament where God is described as being the father of something. And each time it brings out some very wonderful attributes or a different dimension of the role of a father. We're just going to look at one of those, which is here in James chapter 1. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Look at that little expression, the Father of lights. What's that implying? Well, that's implying a master source and a succession of other lights, all of which reflect his glory. He's the Father of lights. And we individually become light sources, all begotten by the Father. How does that happen? Well, he said, it's very obvious, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So each of us, brothers and sisters, the process starts with the word of truth enlightening us. We become the offspring of the Father of lights, and we develop as a reflection of his glory. It's the same that the Apostle Peter speaks about when he talks about us being born again, which has the idea actually of being begotten, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. There is no greater way, brothers and sisters, for us to teach our family to become children of God than to make sure that the word of God becomes the foundation point of our home. The daily reading of God's Word, the application of the principles of God's Word, the discussion with our children of the things of God's Word, them seeing that our priorities in life involve things like Bible class and our memorial meetings and our public addresses and everything to do with ecclesial life around the Word of God. That's how our children, and ourselves for that matter, become begotten by the Word of God. Then, having been begotten by the Word, having been brought to the birth through baptism, that's a great starting point, but where do we go from there? Well, we had a clue, didn't we, in John chapter 5, when it says that the Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do. Let's go back now to John 8, the passage we looked at before, and just notice how this theme of seeing becomes a very important key. John 8, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a very important hint here. John 8, verse 38, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. That's interesting. That's both sets of children. They do what they have seen. He says, I do what I have seen of my Father, you do what you saw with yours. Now the word see here is the Greek word horeo, H-O-R-A-O. You know what it means? It means to stare at, to see with the eyes, to see with the mind or perceive. To stare at something, to see it with the eyes, to see it with the mind, and then to perceive it. And here, brothers and sisters, is laid down a very great principle for us if we want to become the sons and daughters of God. If we want to associate ourselves with the things of this world, if we feast our eyes on the things of this world and all it has to offer, then we too will do what we have seen of our father, the devil. Conversely, if we turn our attention and our eyes to see what it is that God wants, to learn of his hand, to see his hand at work in our lives, to read from his word, to feast our eyes on the things of God, then we will see and do the things which we have learnt of our Father. And so we ask ourselves, what is it that we stare at with our eyes? What do we perceive? Because it's the things that we use our eyes to stare at, where we put our attention and our interest in life. They will define our parentage. They become our life. Now, brothers and sisters, of course, this is not rocket science, is it? It's just so basic and obvious, isn't it? It's actually a matter of choice. It's simply a matter of the priorities that we have in life. You know, quite ironically here, this is quite an unusual feature, isn't it? You know, you've actually got choice of parentage. Isn't that a strange concept? You can actually choose who your parents are by what we feast our eyes on. So if we feast our eyes on all the things of this world, it's television, it's movies, it's magazines, it's internet, all of the things of this world, if we feast our eyes on the things of this world, we'll define our parentage. The things which we've seen, we will do. And we will display our parentage of the devil. But if we feast our eyes on the things of God, very simple, deliberate choices in life, and we say, actually, our home, our personal life, our hobbies, our habits in life, our routine will be based simply around the things of the truth. If we feast our eyes on those things, then we will do and say the things which we have seen of our Father. What that means is we have to be extremely diligent about what we allow into our homes. Now, we know that as a community. We've been saying it for decades and decades. It's just extraordinary, brothers and sisters, that as a community, we seem to be losing the clarity of vision on this matter. And we need to take such careful regard of what our children do. And as they become teens, teach them to apply the same disciplines. And I just beggars belief to see our young people come up and see some of them starting to drift off into the movie theatres again, and all the various things of this world. It's so simple. As I said, it's not rocket science, brothers and sisters. What we and our children feast our eyes upon, we will become. And we will define our parentage accordingly. And we have this wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who spake and did the things which he saw, the things that he stared at, that he perceived with his eyes, with his mind, and his whole being, the things of his Father. He made them his life. And that therefore defined his parentage and his behaviour. Because what we see, we will then copy. As sure as night follows day. What we see, we will end up becoming. It defines who and what we are. Paul describes that in a wonderful way in Ephesians in chapter 5. We won't turn it up. It's a passage you know very well. Be ye followers of God as dear children. You know what the word followers is there? Mimetes, an imitator, someone who copies. It's where we get the English word mime or mimic from. So it's a matter of us actually seeing God as dear children and copying or imitating him. It's the principle of 1 Peter 1, be ye holy for I am holy. God's holy, we want to be holy. Or Matthew 5, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's a matter of us actually following the example of our Father. Note, by the way, the little expression there that Paul uses, he says, be followers of God as dear children. It's a beautiful little expression, actually. It's the Greek word agapetos, and it means favourite, esteemed, or beloved. So be followers of God as esteemed, favourite, beloved little children. It's a rather beautiful expression that talks about the closeness of the relationship that's there. I'd like you to come with me to Romans chapter 8 and see the way in which the Apostle Paul picks up the closeness of that relationship. Romans chapter 8. In verse 14, actually let's start in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted to become part of God's family. But the spirit of adoption is portrayed, brothers and sisters, by this little expression in verse 15, whereby we cry, Abba or Father. Now the word Abba here, there's actually no direct equivalent in the English language. Sometimes we might say, oh, it's like daddy. It's actually an extraordinary, beautiful little expression. It's an expression of warmth and childlike devotion or confidence in a father. It speaks of the way in which you can turn to a father and ask for help. So that in times of distress, a child can run to a father and say, Abba, Father, help. And the Apostle Paul says that defines the relationship which we have with our father. So that in life, when we need that help, we can turn and, as dear children, we can run to our father and we can express that need for help as we say to him, Abba, Father. Now, where's the Apostle Paul drawing this expression from? It only occurs three times in Scripture. Once here in Romans chapter 8. It comes up also in Galatians, where again, Paul speaks about the spirit of sonship, which is sent into our hearts, the spirit of God's Son in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But it's the first occurrence of that little phrase, Abba, that really helps us appreciate the closeness of the relationship that it conveys. You know where it was? It's in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? The darkest hour of the Lord's life. We won't turn it up, but it's in Luke chapter, in Mark chapter 14. He's all alone. The disciples are fast asleep. He's praying in anguish, knowing what he's about to go through, and that foreknowledge is almost too much for him to be able to bear. We're told the perspiration was forming on his brow like great drops of blood. He was in agony, as it describes in Luke chapter 22. And he's crying out his heart to his Father, asking for the strength to be able to go through what he knew was lying ahead of him. He wanted to be able to uphold his Father's will, to do the works which he'd been sent to do. He needed the strength to be able to do it. And he turned and he cried to his father and he said, Abba, Father, all things, he says, all things are possible with thee. That's the spirit of sonship which God has sent into our hearts by adopting us into his family, brothers and sisters. Now what that means is that as we return to our homes at the end of the week, and we want to resume our course in daily life, we want our families to be brought up so that our children become sons and daughters of God. We want our ecclesias to be havens as God's house for the sons and daughters of God. We want to be able to demonstrate as a son or a daughter of God all those values of our Heavenly Father in our own lives. We know that it's a struggle. And that's when we can turn to him in the same way the Lord does. Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee, he says. All things are possible. We have a great advantage, brothers and sisters, in our life in the truth. And that is the wonderful relationship that we've been blessed with and being called to be the sons and the daughters of the living God. It's a tremendously warm and close relationship which we're being called upon to have. And as we try to take these principles and apply them in our own personal lives, in our families and in our ecclesias, we know that we can always turn to our Father and ask him for the help to be able to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because surely the words of John are true, and I'm just reading these from the NIV. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God.